Matthew 3. And all over the world today, this text is being read in congregations, from pulpits, in church gatherings, who are celebrating the second Sunday of Advent. And I hear the question, Pastor, aren't there other Christmas verses from Matthew that we could look to? I mean, what about Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of Christ? I mean, you could have preached a sermon on how the Son of God had ancestors and how those ancestors were seriously sinful, and yet grace took the day. What about that? Or what about Matthew chapter 2 and the Magi? How the outsiders grasped what the insiders missed. Yeah, how the gospel is global. How the gospel is for nations, not just for the Jews in Jerusalem, but for the Magi in Persia. But no, our text leapfrogs 30 years after the birth of Christ to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. In those days, that phrase, in those days, signals something new, something different, something fresh, a new era, a new chapter in God's salvation history. Something is dawning. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. Literally, it's John the Baptist comes preaching. So it's in the present tense. It's technically called the historic present, meaning that it's to be understood as having happened in the past. And yet John wants us to know that what happened in the past reaches all the way up into the future, into the present. It's for us right here, right now. John's talking to us. He's preaching. You hear a sermon? It's a one-word sermon. Repent! Didn't expect to hear that, did you? I mean, we thought we were going to hear, welcome. If this is your first visit at Windsor Road Christian Church, we want you to feel at home. There's a church app if you could check in on us, and there's a contact card, and there's a prayer request, and we hope you enjoy the coffee. And see me in the fireside room. It's a really cozy place. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. That's what we were expecting. We're expecting to drive to the live nativity scene to see the manger, and we get out of the car, and we're going to approach the baby Jesus, and he's going to be flanked by gentle shepherds and soft lambs and singing angels, and oh, we're going to sing again, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a Rottweiler leaps between us and the crib and just about bites our hand off. Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he calls us vipers. And then he calls us fruitless trees about to get axe whacked. And then he calls us chaff in unquenchable fire. Whoa! That's not exactly seeker-sensitive preaching, is it? Where'd that come from? Now, all we wanted to do was sip some hot chocolate and sing some Silent Night. All we wanted was a nice, calm, Midwestern American Christmas experience out on the farm. And that, church family, is exactly why we need John the Baptist. You see, John interrogates us. Do you know who you're dealing with? John asks, are you really ready to appear before the king? See, John questions our assumptions. John gets in our face. John guards the crib. There's no getting around this. All four gospel writers front load their gospel with John the Baptist. I mean, he was a real person. His life has been corroborated by extra-biblical resources, specifically the first century Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. John was no fiction, which means that John was God's idea, God's plan. And John's appearance signals the first day of the last days in salvation history. Malachi, the last book of the first covenant, the old covenant, Malachi, very last book of the Old Testament. After Malachi's prophetic voice, heaven goes radio silent 400 years. And then 400 years later, John appears. John speaks. John's voice. And John's voice means that the very next person to appear and the very next voice to speak will be God's voice. So let's be clear. If you don't like John, you're not going to like Jesus. And John's job is to make sure that no one foolishly sashays ill-prepared into the holy manger. And so he probes all who think they want in. John asks what we're afraid to ask. Who do you think the baby is? He's not just a cute little baby boy. He's the all-holy, all-sufficient, all-supreme, all-powerful Son of God. And John has come. Well, John comes, remember? Present tense. John comes to prepare us for the one who came to purify us. There it is. Are you prepared to be purified? That's the question of the text. Do you really want to be purified? Are you going to go about it your way? That's the question. These verses tell us of one who prepares us for the one who purifies us. The preparer, verses 1 through 10, the purifier, verses 11 and 12. Yeah. Yeah, let's just follow that track. The preparer and the purifier. The preparer, John. Well, why John? Why John and why now? Here's why. Because you can't hear the voice from the manger without first hearing the voice from the wilderness. You can't be in the presence of the king without being prepared for the king. So what does it take to be prepared? We're called to be prepared. What does it take to be prepared? Well, let's listen to John. John comes preaching. What does preparation for purification look like? Listen to John. Here it is. Did you hear his one-word sermon? One-word sermon. Repent. Repent. So to repent is not just to feel bad. To repent is not just to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, repent is to turn in totality. To repent is to turn from and turn to. We turn from sin and we turn to God. We turn from an old way of living and turn to a new way of living. To repent is to change. It's a change of attitude that leads to a change of action, a complete change of direction. John is calling for conversion from unbelief to faith, from self-rule to God's rule, from folly to wisdom. That's what John is calling us to. And so to repent is to live lovingly, act peacefully, and walk righteously. To repent is to reshape our thinking, redirect our will, and renew our behavior. In short, to repent is to make a U-turn of our whole selves to God. To God. And why repent? Why repent? What's the text say? Verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there, it's causal. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, so we don't repent in order to get the kingdom to come, as if, well, if I repent enough, then the kingdom will come. No. The kingdom has landed. The kingdom is here. And the kingdom of heaven is nothing less than the presence of the king. The king's presence brings a new reality to accommodate. And to assume that you can turn to Christ's righteousness without turning from unrighteousness is just absurd and dangerous. Some of you know that the summer of 2024, Sarah and I vacationed in Montana. It was our 40th anniversary, and so we were going to go on a big trip. We thought about Italy. We dreamed about going to England and the Cotswolds. We settled on Montana. We went to Glacier National Park. I think it's the most beautiful scenery I've ever seen in this country. Pristine. It's primitive. It's populated with bears. Take your bear spray with you. We traveled and we enjoyed the park and went on some trails over the several days that we were there. And we were about to enter a trail after a day of hiking. And we entered this trail. And as we were entering this one trail, there was a family exiting the trail. And they said to us, oh, by the way, about 100 yards or so ahead, we saw a bear. I said, okay, thank you very much. I continued to walk, and then I realized I was walking alone. I turned around, and my wife had a very anxious look on her face. And then she said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, I just want to see the bear. Repent! Well, I have bear spray. Repent! Well, I'll outrun him. You're in your 60s. I'll be fine. He will eat you. Now, church family, in that very moment, my wife wasn't asking me to feel sorry. And she wasn't asking me to have an emotional experience. She was imploring me to stop walking in one direction, turn around, and start walking in another direction. Repent. Why? Because a wild bear has landed. That's why. And a wild bear defines reality. A wild bear's presence determines my behavior. Will you let John preach at you here? Where's the bear in your life? That's the question. Where's the bear in your life? You think you can outwit it. You think you can outrun it. You think you're the exception. But John stands in the road and screams, repent, turn around. He's not trying to spoil your fun. He's trying to save your life. And so church idea, here's our big idea. Here it is. Repentance prepares the road of the heart for the arrival of the king. There it is. Repentance prepares the road of the heart for the arrival of the king. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So repentance resurfaces the road of the heart for the arrival of Christ. Your heart has been called to be a highway of holiness. Do you make it easy for Christ to get to you? In the ancient world, when an imperial visit occurred, a town would prepare and spruce up the streets and clean up the city, and they'd prepare roads so that the king's entourage would travel smoothly toward its destined city. And an advance team would arrive early with criteria for the king's coming. This is John the Baptist. He's the advance team for the Lamb of God. His one criteria, Repent. Turn away and turn toward. The way to prepare for the arrival of Christ is to repent and turn to Christ. And you know, this word resonated with Israel. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Multitudes came to hear John preach, and what did they see? They saw someone whose life preached what his lips proclaimed. Repentance. I mean, look at him. His wardrobe, camel hair, cinched with a leather belt. His diet, grasshoppers. That's right, bugs. And wild honey. Lots of wild honey. His pulpit, the wilderness. Do you see? John's not random. John is deliberate. He knows who he is. He's the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. We're not talking about reincarnation. We're talking about realization. He's the advance man for the coming one. Matthew shows us that John the Baptist fulfilled the promised ministry of Elijah, sent to turn hearts. Turn. Fathers to children, children to fathers, a ministry of turning. Matthew 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. But what have we done to John? We turned him into a cartoon character, a wild-eyed vagrant with a cardboard sign and matted hair. Give him some hair product or something. Yet every detail, his clothing, his diet, his ministry location, every detail communicates this message: counter-cultural. A turning away from the world and a turning toward God's world. When John turns to the wilderness, he's turning away from Jerusalem's corruption and the temple's toxicity. When John eats desert fare, he declares total dependence on God's provision, because God's going to provide those grasshoppers or he's not. He's going to provide the honey or he's not. And then when John clothes himself in scratchy camel hair, he's rejecting the soft, luxurious robes of the priest. No, he's not unhinged. He didn't suffer a mental disease. He knows exactly who he is. Fleming Rutledge, an Episcopal priest and author, called John the Baptist the most single-minded person who ever lived. His whole being, his entire identity, clothing, diet, location, message, it was laser-like focus on the reality of the one who comes. John is all in. Is there ever a time that we've needed that more? I mean, we live in a world obsessed with elective cosmetic facelifts while people around us wonder if they'll eat or work or worship or watch their children grow up. And John's life says what his sermon says: repent. And repentance is not a one-off act. It is a lifestyle. It's a rhythm. It is a turning to God and then a turning again to God and then a turning again to God. I mean, think about this. John never steps foot in the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, not once in the Gospels. His father, Zechariah, was a priest. And John could have followed that path. And I would dare say that he was expected to follow in that path. But he didn't. He turned away from the center of religious power. His life and calling were on the margins. By divine election. And then look, his baptism. Look where he is. The Jordan River. Don't you remember what happened in the Jordan River? Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness and crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land. What's John doing? He's staging a reenactment. He's saying you need a new crossing, a new beginning, a new heart. John's baptism is a sign of repentance, a turning from and a turning to. And crowds came to that message. He got in their face, he challenged them, and the crowds came. Why? Because something was starving inside of them. There was a longing. Fathers turning to sons, sons turning to fathers, hearts aching for meaning and purpose and satisfaction and community. And they confessed their sins and they were baptized. Don't miss this. John is calling Jews to a baptism of repentance. Well, wait. I thought they already were God's people. In John's day, baptism was for Gentile converts. Why are the Jews lining up? Because the coming one, the king, is remaking and repairing this broken, fallen world. And he's creating a new people, not defined by ethnicity, not confined to a temple, rather a global people from every tongue and tribe and nation and language. And John is saying, what you once sought in Jerusalem's temple, you now receive by faith right here in the wilderness with a repentant heart. Can you feel what's coming? Soon, the Lamb of God will declare himself to be the temple, the meeting place between God and man. And John says, you must get ready for that day. And that requires repentance. Everyone, Jews and Gentiles, because God does not show favoritism. And that's about the time when they showed up. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Look at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite, the power brokers from Jerusalem. They came to John's baptism, but don't be fooled. They didn't come to repent. They came to inspect, to critique, to criticize, to investigate. And normally these two groups were enemies, but here they unite. Why? Because the enemy is my friend. I mean, picture this. All these people are flocking to the Jordan, which means they're not flocking to the temple. And that's a problem for the establishment. So they come down to see what's pulling the crowds away. And John sees them. His first words out of his mouth about them in verse 7. You see it? Brood of vipers. Not just vipers. Brood of vipers. Whoa. What's that about? Well, it's about two reasons. First, you think you're sons of Abraham. You're not. You're really sons of Satan. And then second, and my apologies to the squeamish, in the imagination of the ancient world, ancient writers such as Herodotus or Aelian or Pliny the Elder, they wrote that the Arabian vipers were so impatient to be born they would chew their way out of their mother's womb. They were mother killers. And matricide was the most heinous crime imaginable. You hear John? He's saying, you think you're purebred sons of Abraham? You're nothing but mother-killing snakes. That's who you are. Wow. And then he asks, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You think a little water is going to save you from God's judgment? Not a chance. Not a chance. No, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit. You say you're turning to God, but does the fruit of your life depict that? Does it? Repentance isn't a moralistic do more, try harder, but repentance always produces fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, always. And then John drops the bomb. Your pedigree won't save you. Don't say, well, we have Abraham as our father. John says, look, God can raise children up from these stones. Your ethnicity does not give you an edge. Your heritage does not give you a pass. In the coming kingdom, the ground is level. Faith and repentance are the only credentials. Will you please listen to John? Will you please consider seeing yourself? Can we see ourselves the way God sees us? You think God's going to judge me by my theological degrees? You think he's going to judge me by the size of this church? You think he's going to judge me by my performance as a parent or a spouse or a friend or a neighbor? What's the criteria? Read it. Look. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven has landed. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. And then John says, time's almost up. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Fruit-bearing trees will be spared. Fruitless trees will be hacked and burned. John, repent. So welcome to Windsor Road Christian Church. Huh? Yeah. See, here's what we're learning about the how Scripture comes to us. If we don't feel the surgical cut of the law, we will never, never let ourselves be healed by the balm of God's grace. Yeah? See, what does grace mean to you? Who is this baby? If we're going to appreciate Jesus, we need to let John give us the surgery. And John says this. You know, John's like, I could just tell you what's wrong with you, but I can point you to the one who can heal you. See? Verse 11, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, mightier than me, one so mighty I'm unworthy to carry his sandals. You see, servants in Hebrew culture, I mean, they were expected to do pretty much whatever, you know, their masters told them to do, except they didn't have to wash feet and they didn't have to carry someone else's dirty shoes. And John is saying, he is so mighty, he is so holy, he is so royal, he is so splendid, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He who is coming will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when he comes, one of two things will happen. He will purify or he will incinerate. And it's one or the other. And then the scene shifts to harvest and the threshing floor. Verse 12. The winnowing fork is in hand and the wheat has been gathered and the harvester scoops up the wheat kernels and throws them up in the air and the chaff floats away, but the kernels drop to the floor. And the wheat is kept and stored and consumed and enjoyed, but the chaff is burned, John says, with unquenchable fire, unquenchable fire. What's the difference between the wheat and the chaff? What's the difference? Repentance. Repentance, a turning from and a turning to. And friends, that's the business of this text. Can we listen to John? He's the voice crying in the wilderness. He's guarding the integrity of the child in the manger. He's urging us. This is no ordinary child. This is the supreme King of Kings. How do you approach a king like this? And let's be clear, he really and truly wants us to approach him. He wants the Pharisees and the Sadducees to approach him. But listen, you cannot approach a holy king in an unholy way. And you cannot turn to the righteous one without forsaking unrighteous ways. So John offers to hose us down. And he's not just offering a splash of water. He's offering new life. And if they could just come out of their coma long enough to admit what's broken, God would wash it away forever. This same God who can turn river rocks into Abraham's children can turn rebels into sons and daughters of God right there in the wilderness if they would but repent, return to the Lord, look to him, lean on him. The promise is in effect before the water dries. And whatever they've done or whatever's been done to them no longer determines the course of your life. Some of you, you're hearing voices that say you're worthless, you're damaged, you're garbage. No. In a new place, there's a new voice, the Spirit's voice. You hear the Holy Spirit? You are blessed. You are beloved. You matter. You matter. Now, will you live a life that reflects that you matter to God? See, no wonder the crowds flocked to the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is... See, for some, that sounds like a threat. But if you've lived on the margins your whole life, and you hear this, when you're part of being oppressed, and you hear this promise of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, that's a promise. That's a new morning dawn coming. For some of us, the sin that we need to repent of isn't pride, it's despair. It's the lie that nothing will ever change, that we can't change, that we're stuck in the mess we've made or the mess someone else made for us. And for some of us, despair is as deadly as pride. John says, I know someone who can fix that, the coming one. The one so mighty and so supreme. He's so mighty, he will give you the power and strength to do what you can't do on your own. And that's John's offer. It's the offer of a fresh new day, a cold bath, a cure for despair, a beginning, not an end. That's his mission. Christ's Rottweiler nipping at our heels to wake us up for the king's arrival. Are you awake? Church, repentance prepares the highway of the heart for the arrival of the King. That's what I came here to say today. That's the heartbeat of Advent. If you will repent, the King will see you now. Picture a bride on her wedding day. She doesn't wake up and say, oh, I'll just throw something on. No. She prepares. She chooses the dress. She fixes her hair. She clears her schedule. Why? Because the presence of the groom defines reality. And his arrival determines behavior. So Advent is upon us. But it's deeper than Christ's first coming. For Christ came and Christ will come. You see, Advent is the church's wedding day countdown. For Christ is the groom, we are the bride. And you know who the best man is? That's right. John the Baptist. He's the friend of the groom. And he says,
get ready. Repent. Because one of these days, the door's going to swing wide open. And the king is going to walk in. Will he find us prepared? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending a voice to awaken us, to jolt us, to startle us. Thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist. Thank you for his courage. Thank you for his clarity. Thank you for his call to repent. Thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God, our true temple, our meeting place with you. Today we turn. Today we repent. Today we renounce self-reliance. We cling to your mercy. Oh God, make us a people who bear. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and holy fire. Purify us, empower us, send us. Prepare us for your arrival, O King. If we repent, you will see us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
He must increase, we must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said in the book of John. He must increase, I must decrease.